James chapter 5, going to look at a smaller text this morning, James 5, 16 to 18. Perhaps I could start just by asking you a few questions this morning. First, how much did you pray this last week? What did you pray about? Is there anything right now specifically that you are praying about? And have you seen God answer any of your prayers recently? Maybe a more, I don't know, troubling question even. What have you given up praying about? Is there anything that you have stopped praying about or just given up on? And then on a scale of 1 to 10, how satisfied are you with your prayer life? Basically, are you a person who prays? Though prayer is the Christian's great privilege, as we saw last week, it's not always the Christian's great practice, is it? In fact, many people consider prayer to be a waste of time. But James chapter 5, 16 to 18 teaches that nothing could be further from the truth. Prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is powerful, James reminds us. So pray. Look with me at James chapter 5, beginning at the end of verse 16, and we'll read down through the end of verse 18. At the end of verse 16, we read this: "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." This passage just makes one big point, and it comes there at the end of verse 16. As one translation has put it, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What's the big point? The big point is that prayer is powerful. Verses 17 to 18 then illustrate that point with a story from the prophet Elijah. So as we work through this text together, we're just going to ask basically three questions. Here's our first question: who can pray with power? What qualifies a person to pray with power? Is this something that you could do? This text states or implies at least three qualifications, and so we're going to look at each of those, and as we do so, I would just encourage you to ask this: do I meet these three qualifications? Am I a person who can pray with power? What are the three qualifications that we see in this text? Well, first, you must be righteous. Verse 16 says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. The prayer of a righteous person. The righteous person is the person who is right with God and who strives to do what is right. To state this simply, to pray with power, you need to be saved. You need to be a Christian, and you need to have, if I could put it this way, you need to have a clean conscience before the Lord. You need to be saved. On the one hand, it's this simple: if you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, then you can pray with power. You are the righteous person. How so? Well, if you look probably just back across the page to James chapter 2, verse 23, we're reminded of something that happened in the life of Abraham. James 2:23 says this: "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him," or credited to him, "as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." When Abraham believed the promises of God, God credited him with a righteousness that was not his own. What did Abraham do? Well, all he did was trust the promises of God. And likewise, if and when you believe the promises of God about salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then at that moment, God credited the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And so we ask, who is righteous? And the simple answer is every single Christian is righteous. If you are a Christ follower, you are righteous. Now, with that, we could also say that you need to have a clean conscience. Though you don't need to be sinless or perfect to pray with power, you do need to have a clean conscience before the Lord. So what that means is that if you're treasuring sin in your heart, you're not in a position to pray with power. And God states this in a couple different places in God's word. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist wrote, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I had treasured sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Basically, if I was holding on to my sin and valuing and treasuring my sin and living in unrepentant sin, and then I pray to the Lord, God's not going to hear me. Living in unrepentant sin is like putting earplugs in God's ears. To pray with power, you must be righteous. Now, you might think, especially after we talk about being righteous, you might think that powerful prayer is reserved for a select few elite or extraordinary Christians. You might even think, you know, I would imagine God probably answers the prayers of my pastors and perhaps the deacons in our church, or I'm sure he probably answers the prayers of that super godly prayer warrior woman that I know. But what about me? Would God answer my prayers? And you may say things like this morning, I am literally a brand new baby Christian. I like just got saved. Or I've only been saved a year or just a couple years. Like, I'm just trying to learn how to walk in the Christian life. Or maybe you'd even say, actually, I've been saved for a very long time, and yet I'm really struggling to get victory over my sin. It's like I fall and I get back up, and I fall and I get back up, and it's just a battle. You might say, I've blown it in so many ways, so many times. I'm really not a good Christian. Or you might say, I'm just a child. I'm just 9 years old. Would God answer my prayers? Can I pray with power? And the answer is yes, 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 and yes. You know what qualification number two is from this text, to pray with power? Qualification number two is you must be ordinary. God goes out of his way to make this point with the illustration of Elijah. Elijah, when we think about him, he's this super incredible prophet of God. You remember, Elijah's the guy, think about what he did. Elijah's the guy who literally called down and prayed down fire from heaven. He slew the prophets of Baal. You remember, he raised the widow's son and he multiplied the widow's oil. This guy ate from the beaks of ravens. I mean, this guy's incredible. We're not surprised then that Elijah prayed with power. When we read that Elijah prayed that way, well, of course Elijah prayed that way. He was a prophet. Look at who he was. One person referred to Elijah as the grandest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. The people of Israel loved Elijah and his story. But what point does God emphasize about Elijah? Well, verse 17 says this, Elijah was a man. I mean, what if we just stopped right there? Elijah was a man. Maybe he came across as a godlike figure with extraordinary powers and abilities. And God says, Elijah was a man. And then it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In our own words, we might say this, Elijah was a man who got up and put his pants on one leg at a time, just like everyone else. He was just a man. What qualifies you to pray with power? Well, what God's trying to highlight here, what qualifies you to pray with power is actually your commonness, your humanness, the fact that you are ordinary and no one special. That's amazing. I think it just gets better and even more encouraging. Qualification number three, you must be needy. There are many types of prayer in the Bible. For example, you have prayers of petition where people are making requests of God. You have intercession where people are making requests on behalf of other people. You have prayers of confession of sin. You even have prayers that are called imprecations. Those are those ones in the Psalms that we're not quite sure about, when it's like praying that God would judge people and that sort of thing. You also have prayers of adoration and thanksgiving and praise. We also see prayers of just fellowship and conversation and communion with God. Also, in places like the Psalms, we see prayers of grievance and complaint. And sometimes we even see vows. The New Testament actually uses something like 6 to 8 different Greek words for prayer. And the word translated prayer at the end of verse 16 refers to petitionary prayer, the type of prayer in which we make request of God and ask that He do things. What type of people pray like that? What type of people make petitions and requests and even plea with God? What type of people do that? Needy people do that. People who don't have the answers and people who don't have the solutions and people who go, I don't know how to get this done. I don't know how to fix this. I feel overwhelmed and I am burdened. I don't have the answers. Needy people pray this way. And God's power is reserved for people who know that they need it. What qualifies you to pray with power is that you have and see needs that you cannot meet and you recognize that you can't. That this is bigger than me. What's going on here is beyond my abilities and my power to fix and my power to work in this situation. I can't do this. And you recognize that you can't, and it's manifested by the fact that you pray. Prayer is powerful. And so we're reminded to pray. And I would just ask you, after looking at these qualifications, do you meet them? Are you needy? Are you human, common, and ordinary? Or would you fall in some sort of God category? And are you saved and simply trying to walk with God? If so, you can pray with power. These verses give you grounds for assurance of that. These qualifications, I really think they're meant to encourage you. God doesn't lay out these qualifications, so to speak, so that you would go, wow, I'm not that person. I can't pray that way. I think God gives us these things to cause us to realize, no, these verses are for me. I can pray with power. This verse is talking about you. Our first question was, who can pray with power? And second, how do you pray with power? These verses give us a few clues, or maybe we could call them secrets on powerful prayer. But before we look at them, I want to try to shift your focus in a certain direction, in the right direction, so that you don't walk away from this text with the wrong idea. I think when this text is preached, the focus is often placed on you. And how you pray as if you are the one that this text is all about. For example, it's often noted that Elijah prayed fervently. And often as this text is preached, great emphasis is placed on the fervency, the intensity of Elijah's prayer. And so it's often preached that, you know what you need to do? You need to pray harder. And the harder that you pray, the greater power that you will pray with. And I need to remind you just for a moment that this text is not about you. When we read Scripture, I think we're all prone to do this. We're prone to open up our Bibles and we look for ourselves. I look for Nate Utley on every page of this book, in every verse. I do that almost every time I open up God's Word. But what we need to do is look for God, because this book is about Him. Every page, every chapter, every verse is about Him and the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the key figure, not you, not me, not even Elijah. And so I'd ask you this, who is really behind powerful prayer? Is it you? Somehow, some way, is it you? Absolutely not. It's God. God is trying here in this text to draw and lift our attention and fix our eyes on Him. So as we look at these clues for how to pray with power, let me just encourage you, let's not, and myself as well, let's not somehow make this about us. Even though it's actually going to involve us and we're going to use the language of us, what's going on here is really about God. So what are some of these clues that God gives us? Well, the first one would be this. Actually pray. This is the biggest clue God gives us, and I believe it's where the passage places the greatest emphasis. God's not laying out some kind of formula. You know, do this, 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 and this, and here's the formula for powerful prayer. He's simply encouraging us to come with Him, to come to Him with our requests, because prayer is powerful. God's basically just saying, pray. It's not so much about how you pray as if there's some kind of magical formula here to follow, but that you pray. Verse 17 tells us that Elijah prayed. And verse 16 simply says that the prayer, again, and we noted that word, it's referring to the petition, the request, the plea. The prayer is powerful. Again, it's not so much about how you pray, but that you pray. Do you know why so many people don't experience power in prayer? It's not complicated. It's not that they haven't followed this perfect formula for powerful prayer. It's that they don't actually pray. How do you pray with power? You pray. You actually engage in prayer. And the second clue is to humbly pray. Remember we talked about being needy and recognizing that, and going right along with that is a humility. The story of Elijah that James refers to is found in chapters 17 to 19 of the book of 1 Kings. Interestingly, that passage, that story, doesn't tell us that Elijah prayed about the rain. It doesn't record any prayers that he prayed about the rain. However, many people do believe that 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42, is likely when Elijah prayed his second prayer. And I just want to read this verse to you. Again, it doesn't even tell us that he prayed. Here's what it records. It says this: Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And I think if you were to look at that verse in its larger context and the larger story, there's a reason most people think that Elijah is praying there based on everything that's going on. And I think that we should note not so much Elijah's posture, but what is posture communicated? Well, to pray powerfully, do you have to have this very same posture that Elijah had? And if you will just find yourself in that posture, you'll pray with power. No, I don't think that's what's going on. But Elijah was on the ground with his face in the dirt, and he was making his request in humility and dependence. Remember, Elijah sees himself and his people as needy. And that's manifested even in the way in which he prays. His whole posture and demeanor. Third clue, I would encourage you to sincerely pray. Verse 17 says that Elijah prayed fervently. Other translations say he prayed earnestly. Quite literally, though, the text reads, "With prayer, he prayed." In the Greek language, when a word is doubled like that, it typically conveys increased intensity. Hence the translations, he prayed fervently or he prayed earnestly. So is the right conclusion then that you need to pray hard? And perhaps if you haven't seen your prayers answered, you need to pray a little bit harder. And if you could just pray harder, your prayers would be answered. No, I don't think that's what's going on. I think praying fervently should be interpreted in contrast of maybe what we might call a half-hearted prayer. Elijah's heart is in this. This really is a matter of the heart. This is real to Elijah. Elijah's not half-heartedly throwing something God's way. And I think probably all of us have done that in our prayers. It's like, yeah, I know I should pray, and so I'm just sort of throwing things at God. My heart might not even be in it. I'm just sort of doing it. But Elijah, we see that he's serious about this. So serious that he actually has made this a special matter of prayer. He's internally passionate about what he's praying about. He's not just going through a routine or offering vain repetitions. We might just say he really is praying. And so when I say sincerely pray, that's what I mean. It's just, we should just really, truly be praying. And a fourth clue, I think we're encouraged to specifically pray. I want to draw your attention to one word in verse 17, and it's the word that. We read that Elijah prayed fervently that. And then we're told exactly what he prayed for. I think there's something to be said for praying specifically about things. What exactly was Elijah praying for? Well, obviously, he was praying that it might not rain. That was the specific nature of his request. That's a specific request, but I think it's far more specific than most people realize You realize that Elijah was praying for a catastrophe? When you start thinking through what's going on here, it's like, whoa. Like Elijah was praying for a major, major catastrophe in Israel. In fact, I think we could go so far as to say that he was praying that God the Father would chasten his wayward, idolatrous children, the children of Israel. The Israelites had abandoned God for idols. You remember Elijah's showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? The Israelites had turned into a bunch of idolaters. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to show you why I think Elijah is praying more specifically than we might even realize. In the Old Testament, the Israelites entered into a covenant with God. You may remember that in the days of Moses. They entered this special covenant relationship with God. And the way that the covenant worked, to state it pretty simply, if the people loved and obeyed God and they kept the terms of the covenant, then God promised, listen, I am going to bless you like you would not believe. In every area of your life. But on the flip side of that, if you break the covenant and you reject me and you turn your back on me and you walk away from me and you turn to idols and all this and all that, all those blessings aren't going to come. The antithesis of those blessings are going to come. I will actually inflict curses on you. And I want you to notice what one of those curses was that God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In fact, if you're looking there at the whole chapter in your Bible, you may see some headings like blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And we're in the curses part in Deuteronomy chapter 28. When we pick up in verse 23 and 24, here's what we read. Deuteronomy 28, 23 and 24. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze. This is in the context of God's people rejecting him. The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. Okay, God's using metal to describe both heaven and earth and their hardness. And the Lord will make the rain on your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. That is the language of drought and famine. And when Elijah prayed that it might not rain, I think what he was praying was actually Deuteronomy chapter 28. I think Elijah was recognizing, God, your people have abandoned you, and I'm passionate that they would turn back to you and embrace you once again. God, would you do Deuteronomy chapter 28 to cause your people to return to you? And so Elijah prays that it might not rain, that the curses would come. Elijah wanted the Lord to discipline his children so that they would return to him. Which I think gives us another clue about how to pray with power. I think we could say biblically pray. Elijah's prayer was based on Scripture. He was praying according to God's will, and that's how you and I should pray too. Pray things that correspond to Scripture. God tells us if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Elijah's praying very much in the will of God. He's saying, God, here's what you wrote. And I'm going to pray to that end. Prayer is powerful, we're reminded, so pray. And a third question, how powerful is prayer? Well, verse 16 tells us that prayer has great power and that it works. It's effective. I read you one translation that said prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer is extremely powerful. The example from Elijah's life highlights this. When Elijah prayed, the rain stopped and the course of nature was changed. The course of nature. And when he prayed a second time, a famine-stricken, dying land became a place of life. Prayer is extremely powerful, but I think that we can be even more specific as we talk about just how powerful is prayer. Prayer is as powerful as the person listening to it. I told you this text isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about Elijah. It's about God. It's the person that's listening to these prayers. This passage implies that when we pray, somebody must be listening. Who? Who is listening? Well, when Elijah prayed and whoever it was that was listening heard this prayer, all of a sudden the course of nature was changed. Who's listening? the creator of heaven, of the heavens and earth, the one and only true God. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says that God hears the prayer of the righteous. God hears the prayer of the righteous. And similarly, 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. We can be confident about something. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Elijah's praying in the will of God, and there's this confidence that God has heard. And the same is true for us. When we pray, and we pray in the will of God, we can be confident that the Lord in heaven hears us. You see, it's not about the greatness of the person praying, and that's what God's trying to highlight for us. This is not about the greatness of the person praying, but the greatness of the one to whom he prays. We're tempted to look at Elijah and go, isn't he great? And God says, no, this is not about Elijah. This is not about the greatness of the person praying, but the greatness of the one to whom he prays. And what happens when ordinary people pray to an extraordinary God? That's what God wants to highlight. Powerful things, extraordinary things, unexplainable things begin to happen. And so we're invited from the smallest of our requests to the largest of our requests to bring them to God and to pray. And we're told that prayer is extremely powerful. Look at verse 18. We read, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. When I think we maybe marvel at the first part of his prayer, but maybe the second is in many ways even more remarkable. When Elijah prayed the second time, the land physically went from death to life. That is literally what happened in the physical realm. This land is dead, it is parched, it is hard, it is dry. And when Elijah prays again, the transition occurs from death to life. Everything goes from brown and hard and dry to green and vibrant and full of life. God has the power to do that. And some of you need to start praying for life. Some of you need to start praying for that type of transition. Transitions from death to life. God, would you take this thing that is death, it's just got death written all over it, and would you bring it into life? Some of you need to start praying for life in the dry, parched land of your home and of your family because there is death there. Or perhaps you need to start praying for the dry, parched land of your husband or your wife's heart, or the dry, parched land of your friend's heart, or even the dry, parched land of people in your church, and the dry, parched land of the people of Beaumont. Elijah was a very ordinary, needy follower of God. And he recognized that the people he loved were needy. And the people that he loved, Elijah couldn't meet their real needs. The people he loved were needy, and God's glory was at stake. So what did Elijah do? He prayed. It's that simple. He got on his knees, he put his face between his legs in the dirt, and he prayed to the God of heaven. Some time ago, God blessed a man named James and his wife Amelia with their first child, and they affectionately called him by the name of Hudson. It was a family name. And James and Amelia had their spiritual struggles for sure as parents, but they both loved the Lord and they tried their best, even though they often failed, to raise Hudson and then his younger siblings to bring those kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Actually, Hudson's father, James, was, though he very much loved God, he was a rather stern and austere man. And his mother, a bit on the other side of that equation. And Hudson actually developed an early interest for spiritual matters, but that all changed when he became a teenager. And at 15 years of age in particular, he started working at a bank. His father thought, you know what, my son needs to get out and he needs to start becoming a man and experience a little bit more of life as part of his growing up process. And there Hudson met people who openly mocked Christianity and the God that he was raised to embrace. And Hudson was also introduced to the power of wealth working at a bank. He met people who had great wealth and who were living for that and all the blessings that came with that. And over the next few years, Hudson found himself drawn to money and the pleasures that he could afford, and eventually he wasn't interested in God really at all. And on a short holiday away from her family, Amelia, Hudson's mother, quite burdened for her son, felt compelled to increase the length and earnestness of her prayers for her son. She realized, I need to pray for Hudson. And while she was away, her son Hudson walked into his father's library and noticed a pamphlet there in his library and began to read it. It was a pamphlet about the gospel. It was a pamphlet about the good news about Jesus. And there, Hudson put his trust in Christ. What's also interesting, though, about this story is that just 1 month prior to that, Hudson's 13-year-old younger sister pledged to God that she would pray 3 times a day for her brother Hudson to come to Christ and be saved. Prayer is powerful. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years as a missionary in China. 51 years. And he founded what became known as the China Inland Mission. He was instrumental in thousands of Chinese coming to Christ. And I think we're just reminded, never underestimate the power of prayer. We would look at his mother's prayer and go, wow, that's awesome. Actually, look at his 13-year-old sister for a month, 3 times a day, praying that Hudson would come to Christ. Prayer is powerful. Don't underestimate it. And that's what God's trying to tell us. Prayer is powerful, so pray. And I would encourage you, as you pray, don't forget to submit your prayers to the sovereignty, timing, and will of God. Because we start praying, and we think we're praying according to the will of God, and we go, well, I don't know that my prayers are being answered. Or actually, it looks like I started praying, and literally the very opposite thing happened. You may feel like God doesn't always answer your prayers, but what God encourages you to do, you just pray. You pray believing that what God says in this passage is true, that prayer is powerful. You just pray. And leave the answering part up to God and his timing and his perfect plan and his perfect will. God's obviously, he's not our genie. We don't go to him just, well, let's rub the lamp a little bit and see if God will do anything and everything that I ask him. But God always does answer our prayers in his own way and in his own time. And whatever God does is always good. It's always right. And we can trust that. I want to wrap up with a quote this morning. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And again, we could take something like that and we could make it very man-centered and make it about us. But remember, there's a God who's listening. There's a powerful creator God who's listening. Prayer is powerful. So pray. Would you bow with me this morning?